I bring you peace from God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm just grateful to God Almighty for giving me another great opportunity to come before you this morning after a break last week to continue with the series, The Letters to the Churches in Asia Minor. You will recall that we have read about the letters to the church in Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and then to Thyatira. And today, by the grace of God, we are sailing to Sardis. So we have come to the church in Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Reading from the NIV. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, or in other versions, it says that one who is overcomer will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Sardis church, beloved, this morning we have a description of that church as the dead church. That is the description. They were praised for a few faithful people. A few faithful people. In spite of the description of the dead church, they still have few people who are very faithful. That was the praise they received. And they were warned about deadness, even though they have a reputation for being alive. That was the warning. They have the reputation to be alive, but guys, there's deadness. And there's a promise. The promise is that the faithful honored and then clothed in white. Wow. They will be worthy and then they will be clothed in white. Look at the description of Jesus Christ. Like I read from the verse 1, to the angel in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He told the church, this message is coming from the one who holds the seven spirits of the church of God. And then the seven stars. I have explained that the seven spirits represent the Holy Spirit and the seven stars represent the seven churches. And therefore, if we should talk about today, we'll be part of the seven stars. Now, it is not the church in Sardis, but the church in PIWC North York. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ controls the churches and their messengers. Jesus knows every church on earth and watches every church and recognizes every activity of it. In this sense, he knows the Church of Pentecost, PIWC North York. God knows us. He knows our worship, be it sincere or unfaithful. He knows the church collectively and individually. Let me give you a brief history about Sardis. Sardis is located 30 miles south of Thyatira. Last week, or the week before, that's last 2 weeks, the week before last week, we heard about Thyatira, the place where they have the teachings of the Jezebel, where Jezebelic spirit was so ruling. And Sardis was not far away from them. Sardis in the old had been the capital of Lydia. The worship of the Roman Caesar and of Artemis, goddess of fertility, were active there. Sardis was a wealthy city that was located in two places. The older section of the city was on a mountain. And when its population outgrew the spot, a newer section was built in the valley below. So Sardis, we have old town Sardis, and then we have new town Sardis. Sardis was full of sophisticated paganism. The lack of mention of persecution probably reflects the secure position of its Jewish community. The followers of Jesus Christ coexisted peacefully with the synagogue community and city establishment. Because they had no problems with the city, as far as their worship is concerned, they had grown comfortable in their relationship with the world. Since they were spiritually dead, they never thought about the availability of Jesus Christ's resurrection power. So you see, they were living very comfortable. The people of the city like them. Oh, we like this church. This church, they are so nice. When they have entertainments and they invite them and they present themselves, oh, wow, the people can boogie, eh? Well, where are you? I'm in the Saddest Church. Oh, yeah. I like you guys. Because they didn't see any difference between the world and that church. Satan didn't have to pressure them. The Saddest Christians with persecution or temptation. When you are a living dead believer, you are no threat to the enemy, because he sees that you are one and has joined his camp. It is said that if you can't beat them, you join them. They probably thought of themselves as spiritually vital, but their church was already dead. And because Jesus is the head of the church and sees and knows every activity that goes on, he sent a wake-up call to them. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. The church in Sardis was spiritually lifeless, with only a few of its members remaining faithful to the truth message of Christ. Outwardly, it appeared alive and active and have a reputation of success and spirituality. But the church was relying on past experiences. The church may have had what seems to be effective ministries and a dynamic form of worship, but not the true purity and the power of the Holy Spirit. The church's reputation may have fooled a lot of people, but Jesus saw the inner lives and hearts of the people. He saw a form of religion, but truly spiritually dead. That's why he stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, you know, they profess godliness, but the spirituality is completely dead. You look at them, you will love them. You love them. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What it takes, what it constitutes to be a Christian, they deny it. They compromise with the people of Sardis. They love them. And I'm sure some of the people will tell these Christians that, I like the way you guys are. Because they are so compromising. I'll come to your church. Because there's freedom. There's freedom. In verse 2 to 3, God said, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and held. Hold it fast and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. Very serious. Wow. So you could be there. And do anything at all you want. You're so free. Nothing hinders you. Business is ongoing. Life is so sweet. And sometimes you turn to other people and tell them that some people, they have made Christianity ching, ching, ching. But that's not the way Christianity is. It's cozy, you know, so nice, so beautiful. And then God sent a wake-up call to them. Beloved, there must have still been a glimmer of hope and life if the church turned from their own way and back to God. Obeying what had been shown them in the past. See, there had been so many teachings, the things you have heard. The church is not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. You know the owner of the church? It's Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter when you came in. At any time you gave your life to Jesus and you came to the church, he feeds you spiritually. So you have no excuse telling the Lord, I didn't know about this. The people in Sardis had no excuse. And that's why when God came, he reminded them, hold fast the things you have received and the things you have heard. Hold fast. Hold fast. That means that in spite of their state of life, still God's word rings in their ears. The condition of the church in Sardis should prompt our church as well as individual Christians today to ask, are we coasting spiritually and relying on our image, traditions, and past experiences? Or are we genuinely alive and growing spiritually? We need to ask ourselves. The other time I told you that, you see, in the Christian life, it's a progressive. We grow every day. We learn every day. No one has attained to the level of maturity. And so in every day of our life, you know, there's a growth. There's a growth. And so even when we come in our relationship as husbands and wives, every blessed day, there must be a new thing you have to bring into the marriage. Our love of yesterday, our love of today should outgrown the life of yesterday. So it's a progressive. The longer we stay together, we love each other. And people who stick to the word of God, when, you know, as marriage people, you have become so matured in age, you live like a brother and a sister. You mature. You grow. So the things you have received and the things you have heard, wake up. If we wake up to it, beloved, we'll be the Christians that God will be proud of. So we need to ask ourselves that question. Are we coasting spiritually and relying on our image, traditions, and past experience, or we are genuinely alive and growing every day spiritually with the Lord? What does it mean when God said, I'll come like a thief? Christ warned them to hold fast the sacred deposit of truth and to repent of their lifelessness. Unless they awoke, he would come unexpectedly and deal with them in judgment. Christ's warning that he will come unexpectedly as a thief echoes His repeated emphasis in Genesis and Matthew chapter 24, 36 through chapter 25 and 13. Be alert and ready for my coming. And in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, he says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he or she who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him or her, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. That is to say that we do not know the hour which the Lord cometh. You see, you can deceive everybody, but the last person to be deceived is God. And he will come when, you know, you are not expecting. He will come when you are not expecting. Today, you might think you are strong, you know, you are smart, and everything is okay. You have outwitted everybody, and therefore, you have no fear of people. But let me tell you, the last person to be deceived is God Almighty. For you cannot mock God. Whatever you are sowing, you will reap. But you do not know the hour which the Lord cometh, when you will reap your corruption. Let's stay awake. Let's stay awake. Let's remind ourselves, beloved, and do what God really expects us to do. When God says that I'll be coming like a thief, sometimes because we are his children, he will come and bring discipline. The judgment that God is bringing upon us is a judgment of discipline. And discipline can take any form at all. Any form at all. Any form at all. But we don't want to be in a state of despair before we turn over to God. We don't want to be in that state. So God wants us to remember the words that we have received, the preachings that go on every day, even the things that you yourself read from the Bible. Sometimes we read certain things and then we brush them off. We brush them off and we pick the ones that we want. I know the plans that I have for you of good and evil. Praise God. These things. But don't let unwholesome thoughts come out of your lips. You brush that aside. We must be very careful with the things we read from the word and the things that we receive from the prophets. In verse 4, he said that, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Ah, hallelujah. When I read that, you know, I was so happy. So sometimes people will despise you and think you make yourself too holy. When certain things is going on in the church and you come in, you always want to put it in the right way. You are too holy. You are too holy. You are too holy. God said, such people, they will walk with me and they will dress in white, for they are worthy. So the few people in the church, they are worthy. And I pray that you become one of the few in the church. If not all, but few people, you should be among the few. You should be among the few. You should be among the few. I have a message which I have entitled Sin Mathematics. Sin Mathematics. I haven't preached it here before. Where few people were called, and those that were called by God, only few of them were so faithful unto him. He called the 12 spies, and they were sent to the promised land to go and see how the land was. And of the 12 that were called, only 2 people came with good reports. And again, he called 10 lepers and healed them. When they went back, only 1 of the lepers came back with good reports. And again, he called 10 virgins. And out of the 10 virgins, only 5 of them were faithful. So you see, he called 12, he called 10, and then he called 10. When you put them together, how much are they? 32 people were called. How many of them were so faithful? 2, 1, 5. So how much is that? 8. So how many were not faithful? 24 of them. So you look through the 3 scenarios of the people that God called, only 1/4 of them were very faithful. I have a few people in Sardis who are very faithful. In spite of the fact that people will be saying, oh, Sardis church, Kai, it's a rancorous church. It's a bad church. They are doing all kinds of things in that church. There's always a remnant, few people who are very truthful. I pray that if many will be called and few chosen, you will be among the chosen people. You will be among the chosen people. They will walk with me and dress in white, for they are worthy. Can you just believe that? When you're dressed in white and worthy, the eye of God is always over you, wherever you go. Whatever you're doing, God is with you. Even in times of sickness, God is with you. In times of difficulty, God is with you. He always comes to your aid. Sometimes you can be crying throughout the whole night. But because you are worthy, the angels of God are just around you. And they have the handkerchiefs to wipe the tears away from you. So before you realize, the following day you have gathered strength, and you don't know where the strength came from. Because you are few, you are worthy in your dress. A few people in Sardis. Through our church history, there have always been a faithful few who have never soiled their clothes with sin and unfaithfulness to God. They are often referred to as remnant. When Elijah complained to God that he was the only person left who has never worshipped Baal and that they are trying to kill him, God said, hey, Elijah, I have 7,000 remnants who have never bowed to Baal, the prophet. Who have never bowed to Baal, the prophet. I know there will always be remnants in the church who will hold on to the truth, come what may. They will not be moved by the crowd. The pressure of the people will never put them, you know, away from God. Never. They love God and will always listen to him. God is always with such remnants as he was with them in time past. You may be given names for staying to the truth. Never mind. The eyes of the Lord is upon you, and you will always walk with Jesus Christ and dress in white. The few have remained spiritually pure, devoted to Christ, and committed to his original message as passed on through his faithful messengers throughout the New Testament time. But today, I wish to appeal to you, as Apostle Paul appealed to the Corinthians, that, beloved, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ by false apostles, prophets, and leaders who will come among you. The promise now to the few faithful. We will walk with the Lord and then dress in white. And we are worthy. So if you are among the faithful few, you know, take this from the word of God. You will walk with God. You will dress in white. And you are worthy. It is only in Jesus Christ that we see the angels bowing down and worshiping him. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. But Jesus, through Apostle John, and then to the angels in the church, is telling them, because of your faithfulness, you are also worthy. You are also worthy. You are also worthy. No wonder Apostle Paul said that, look here, if you are walking worthy in the Lord, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. I don't live, you know, an afraid life as a Christian. I live because I know God is with me. So you are worthy, and you are dressed in white. And the promise is that you always work with the Lord, no matter where. See, any place you go, even when you don't open your mouth to tell them who you are, they know who you are because you are working with the Lord. Even deep in the consciences of people who have not known Jesus Christ, they know the right from the wrong. And they can see you and admire you. And then promise to overcome us. The people who overcome or who are victorious, the Bible says that will be dressed in white and never blot their names in the book of life. The white garment symbolizes the Lord's recognition of godly character and faithful service in this life. In Revelation chapter 6, 9 to 11, when he opened the fifth seal, the Bible says that, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. So you see the revelation of the fifth seal. The persecution the people went through. The torment. And they were asking, you know, the Lamb, when are you going to avenge for us? The people that murdered us. The people that said all kind of things against us. Even things we haven't done. Lord, when are you going to avenge for us? But in that revelation, in their death, they were dressed in white. So it doesn't matter the persecutions that you are going through. When you stay true to God's word, faithful to God's word, you'll be dressed in white. You'll be dressed in white. In Revelation chapter 19, 7 and 8, say, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous act of God's holy people. It was given to them to wear. And we are looking for a glorious church without spots and wrinkle. That is what we are all asking, to be revived, to become a glorious church with no spots and wrinkle, to be able to do what? Possess this nation. Possess this nation. White is the color of the garment, and the redeemed will wear in the Lord's presence. And white is the color of the garment as we serve the Lord faithfully here on earth. This is why, as I quote to you, Apostle John said in 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The white garment is the beauty of Jesus seen in us. Deacon Stephen was in white garment and defended the gospel unto death. The three Hebrew young men were in white garments and showed their allegiance to the Lord God Almighty. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven, he meant you putting on your white garment and never soil it. We are starting the heavenly life from here. Let thy kingdom come, Lord, as it is in heaven. In Exodus 32, verse 32 and 33, God told Moses he will blot out the names of the sinners and not faithful ones like Moses and others. That was when Moses had received the Ten Commandments, and he came down, the people were worshiping the idols. And then he stood and asked those who were on his side to come. And all the Levites came in to the side of the Moses and asked them to go and destroy the lives of those who were worshiping the idols. If you read the Bible, when the Levites went to the people, it didn't matter if they were their fathers, their mothers, their brothers, their sisters. Once they were against the principle of God, they destroyed them. That day they killed all of them. And that was when God said that the sinners, I will blot their names out from the book of life. Christ Jesus will make sure the faithful Christians' names and works are not erased, but remembered and then honored. Confess his or her name before my Father and before his angels. Wow. Can you imagine that day when Jesus will call my name as one of the faithful in the church in PIWC, North York? Jesus will say to his God, Father, This is Brother Yao Owusu, a faithful servant. And brother, father, this is Sister Ajua Kasiwa. Now put your name there. When Jesus is confirming you before his father. John 10:32 says that whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And verse 33 says, but whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says that if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. The faithful Christians will be resoundly confessed before the saints, the angels, and the Father by the Son. It will be amazing to have Jesus Christ, our Savior, publicly confessing your name, signifying his approval of your character and service to the church. He or she that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and most especially to the PIWC North York this morning. In conclusion, Sardis Church was described as the church dead, even though it has the reputation to be alive. They might have been good in worship, good in praises. They have vibrant chorus leaders, powerful preachers. Yet the Lord said, they have a reputation of being alive, but they are dead. What testimony do you say about you? Or what testimony do people say about you? What testimony do people say about you? And what do you say about yourself, of which you and the Lord only knows? What is your testimony about yourself? What is your testimony about yourself? I remember I have a nephew who was 4 years. And he was such a strong guy. He had a sharp blade run through his palm, and blood was just oozing, and this guy would not raise a cry. I look at him and I said, Kwaku, you are good. Then he also looked straight to me and said, no, you lie, I'm bad. So what do you say about yourself? And what are people saying about you? I remember when I had not become a Christian, my mom always had a very good testimony about me. And he was telling people about her son. But I also have something very different that I say about myself, which my mom didn't know. We know many apostles, prophets, pastors, elders, deacons, deaconesses, church members, and many other well-known believers. We all talk about powerful preachers and gospel great singers who have soiled their garments to disgrace the church and the Christian community. Maybe in your church, to those of you who are listening to me from the world, you are free to do anything. You will never be free when you stand before God. The church does not have the final say. It is the Lord. So if your church will not say anything about it, I know Pentecost, many people don't really like us. They think that we are too conservative. And so they say all kinds of things about us. But in your church, you are free to do everything. But let me assure you that you will never be free when you stand before God. Today, as you hear my voice, Christ is appealing to you to wake up and repent and be restored. He loves you and wants to make sure that you walk in righteousness. And even here on earth, you walk with a white garment and you must be an honored person. You must be an honored person. You should be honored. You may not have the title honorable, but with the Spirit of God living in you, you'll be honored wherever you go. He that has an ear, let him or hear or her hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning. God be with you and God strengthen you. Amen.